take all that.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with y'all tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you again. How many of you is having a good week? Amen. I tell you what, there was this old man at my previous church. He had polio when he was 18. When I got there, he done wore his shoulders out, couldn't use the crutches no more. He was in a wheelchair. While I was pastoring him, he got cancer. He had a stroke. He had everything imaginable. And if you every time you asked him, how you doing? He said, I've been doing real good since I got saved. Amen. So if you're saved today, no matter what you might be going through, because we serve a God who's a way maker. I don't know what your problem might be, but I can promise you it's nothing compared to Jesus. And I come tonight to tell you the good news that Jesus loves us. He cares for us. I'm here. Some of y'all might be wondering what this is. Before I might as well tell you the bad news first, though. Miss Glenda finally done it and kicked Brother Dennis out. And I'm here pleading for his cause. Amen. No, I'm joking. There is a reason for this, and you will see it as we get into the word tonight. And I invite you to open with me in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. This is a familiar passage to most people who's been in church for a while. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read them together and pray. And then we're going to look into the book of Hebrews. And I want to talk to us tonight about the journey of faith. How many of you is enjoying your journey with Jesus? I don't know about y'all, but I was on my journey without him for 33 years before I got saved. 55 now, and I want to tell you, there is no comparison to life on planet Earth with Jesus. In life without him. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, and he's Lord, and you've made him Lord, he's in control of our life. And I want you to look with me here tonight as we read two passages about the great journey of faith, the race that God has called us all to run. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father in heaven, we want to thank you tonight that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, whatever is before us, he's already there waiting to help us through. And God, I thank you that you've mapped out each and every life in this room that belongs to you. That you've set a course, and all we have to do is allow you by trusting to lead us through. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised us that you're faithful. And tonight, as we gather to look in your word, speak to us, encourage us, remind us that the God we serve is the God that's in control of every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we know all that I prayed. We know that what I said. But how many of you be honest enough to know to say that there's sometimes, and there's been times in your life where things have caused you to doubt. Your faith has crumbled. You know, the book of Hebrews, if you read it and you study it, you may not be aware of this, but it's called Hebrews because it was written to a Jewish audience. And it was written to Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism and come into Christ and been saved by his grace, coming out of the Old Testament into the New. Leaving the old covenant and embracing the new covenant. And though they had professed faith in Christ, because of reasons we may not know all, probably persecution by their fellow Jews, but they were beginning to revert back to Judaism. And the purpose of the author, the writer of this book that he's writing to these Jewish believers, is to encourage them, to remind them to not succumb to unbelief, to not fail and to keep your faith in Jesus. And what he's doing, he's taking the Old Testament comparison to the New, and he's showing them that Moses, as great as Moses was, he's nothing compared to Jesus. And then he shows them the sacrificial system when you look through the book, and the sacrificial system and the temple worship and the Levitical priesthood and all that they had with that still cannot compare to what they have in Jesus. But they, when the things got tough, be going to revert back to where they came from. You know, that's what we do. When things begin to get uncertain and things don't make sense, we're all trusted something before we found Christ. And to some people, that may be a bottle. To some people, that may be a relationship. But I want you to understand something, that Jesus
is who he says he is. You know, if you look and you was to follow back with me, if you go back, he's writing, when you look right here, it says, therefore, we also being the children of God, those that are saved. He's writing to saved people. When you look in chapter 3 of this book, if you want to turn back with me, tonight would have been a good night to have your Bible because we're going to look at some. But look at what he says as he addresses these people. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's someone who's been saved. Amen. You remember the day when you was a partaker of the heavenly calling, when the Spirit of God took the Word of God and called you out of darkness into the light, and God turned the switch on, and for the first time you understood things about God you never could before. The Word of God came alive. Jesus became more than just a religious figure. He became your Lord. He became a personal God, and he was there in your heart. Friends, that's what's happened to these people, but things have happened that has caused them to wane and waver in their faith. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And he goes on and he begins to explain to them. And he says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it is in the rebellion. In the day of trial and wilderness where your fathers tested me and saw my works 40 years. He's talking about the Israelites and how they heard the word of God. They were told about the land of promise, and as they were going, they doubted God. So where did they end up? In the wilderness for 40 years. You know, there's too many Christians today that are supposed to be living the abundant life in Christ. We're supposed to, by faith, be following him, but we're not really experiencing Jesus the way we should. We're honest. Sometimes we're further from Jesus at times in our walk than when we were when we first got saved. Friends, listen, the danger of that is that things can get in our life. We begin to trust the wrong stuff. Listen what it says in verse 12. If you don't have your Bible to follow, just listen. He says, beware, brethren. He's not talking to a lost man. He's talking to a brother in Christ. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Friends, your faith can waver if you're not careful, if you're not looking at what you're trusting. And that's what was happening to these people he's writing to. Listen what he says right below that in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence to the end. We've got to hold on to what our hope and our confidence is in. We have become partakers. Jesus has a life that he wants us to share that can only be found in him. It's not found sitting in a pew on church. It's not found being good. It's found trusting him enough, believing in him enough to follow. And if your faith is not causing you to follow him, and you're going in the wrong places, doing the wrong things, and he's not controlling your life, there's something in you that you don't believe. And these people were trusting the wrong thing. Listen to what he says when you get down to verse 18 of chapter 3. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What causes us not to obey God is that we don't really believe God. And friends, when you go through here, he's teaching them throughout this book about faith in Jesus is more valuable than your Judaism and your religion and your traditions and all those things you've been trusting in. It's wonderful to be a faithful member of the church. It's wonderful to been here and be here every week, but none of that will give you the life that God has for you if you're not trusting Jesus with everything. And these people were not doing that. They were going back to religion and trusting that. When you get to chapter 10, listen what he tells them. And I'm just giving you this to get up to where I want to preach. So hang in there with me just for a moment. He says right here, when you look in chapter 10, he says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, here it is again, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Guys, the only place we can enter into the presence of Jesus, the holiest that he's talking about, it's the holy of his holiest, the place where the Shekinah glory of God rested in the Old Testament days, and that dispensation of the church and God's movement on the earth. And the holiest of the holies where God was. Today, we can come into that presence through the blood of Jesus. Listen to what he says. He says right there, right below that, by a new, in verse 20, and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, and here it is again, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because listen to what he says, he who promised is faithful. You see, we got to hold fast. That means don't let go of the confession of our hope in Christ, because he who promised is faithful. They weren't doing that. They were reverting back to other things that could not give them the life in Christ. And I don't know about you, but Jesus said, I have come to give them life and to give it to them more abundantly. And in the life of Christ, you can't earn it. You can't get it in any way but trust him and let him lead us. And it's all by faith. And when you get to chapter 11, you see that he gives us this great example of these witnesses that he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 12. And he's talking about, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what we're hoping for, the things we may not see, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We trust God in his word. And that's what faith is. And it says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then he gives us a list of the great men and women of the faith. Listen to what he says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. He was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's something you think about. He said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant promise to you. I'm going to make you a great and mighty people. I'm going to make your offspring, they're going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky. They're going to be more abundant than the sand of the sea. He says, well, where are you going to do it at? Just come with me. Where are we going? I'll show you when we get there. It's the land of promise. And Abraham went not knowing, just because he heard God say, come with me and I'll do it. You see, that's what faith is. If you're the kind of person that God's got to show it all to you and write it down on paper, you're not going to follow God. God's going to show you what he wants you to do now. And when you do that, he'll show you what he needs you to do next. God leads us. And as we obey what he's already revealed, he unfolds the next step. And it is a day by day, step by step, life of faith on this journey. And you can't trust anything else but Jesus. If there's anything else that begins to get more preeminence, that begins to take more of your importance to you, that you're putting more hope in than Jesus, you are messing up. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, and that's what we have to do. And as you look right here, when we get to where I finally now can preach, now we're going to have fun. I felt like I was teaching on Sunday night. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that these witnesses that we're looking at. And listen to what he says. He says, because Abraham was a man of faith. In verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, talking about the Israelites. Everybody that he's talking about, these great witnesses, when you get to verse 39, he says, and all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. And you know what? When I first used to study this text, I used to think that where it says there, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I thought they were up there looking at us. But what is a witness? A witness is someone who testifies. And what he's talking about is not them looking at us. He's talking about us looking at them. The testimony of their life that they live, that's recorded in the scripture that he's reminding us of in that chapter, in chapter 11, as he's saying, they all earned a good testimony by the faith. And they are an example of what the faith life looks like. And they're not up in heaven looking at us. We're down here looking to them. Looking at the legacy of faith that they've left us to compare ourselves to. And these people lived by faith. And that's what he's telling us. And listen to what he says. Looking to them now, emulate them. Let them push you on. And listen to what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the most important thing about that is the next thing he says, looking unto Jesus. When you got saved, you started a course. You were on the finish line. Jesus saved you, and from there on, Jesus has been leading your life if you belong. And he's already got it mapped out. He's got the course set, And if you're going to run the race, you got to run it the right way. Paul used the analogy and the picture of a race over and over in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. It's not just running that wins the race. It's running in the right direction. And friends, the Bible tells us that Daniel was warned that in the last days, knowledge would increase and people would run to and fro. And I want to tell you, we're in those days. I watch people as a pastor now for 20 years, and a lot of them are running, but they don't know where they're running to. They're just running. And if you're just running, if you're not running in the right way, that's not a good thing to do. If you're not running and looking to Jesus and he's leading you. And friends, listen, the Bible is clear that we're in a race. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. When I look at what Paul said, for us to run this race, to finish this journey of faith, first of all, he said, I fought the good fight. I want to ask you tonight, are we in the fight? Are we struggling to run and run this race that God has said takes endurance? That you got to keep your eyes on Jesus? And friends, listen, as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, he's going to lead us. It's not always going to be easy. And he says, but I have kept the faith. So we got to have faith to finish the race. You know, as I look at this, he says, as we look at Jesus, Jesus is going to lead us and he's going to guide us and direct us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, it's one that God has marked in my life, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and it's a promise from God. He will direct your path. But for him to direct your path, you got to trust in him with most of your heart, all of your heart. What does that mean? That means you can't depend on your opinions or the world's popular, what's politically correct. That means in all your ways, some of your ways, most of your ways, all of your ways, you got to acknowledge Christ. And then what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways. And then what? Lean not on your own understanding, but all your ways. And then he will direct your path. You know what Jesus said about this course that he's mapped out? It's not an easy one to go down, friend. But it's the only one leading to the life that he offers. He told us in the word of God in Matthew, he said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Then he says in another passage in Luke chapter 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say that you will seek it to enter it and will not be able. You know one of the reasons many of us, we're looking unto Jesus, but even if you're looking unto Jesus and Jesus is trying to direct your life, I'm going to tell you something. You can't follow Jesus and bring the whole world with you. And that's what's wrong with the church today. We want Jesus and all the junk of the world. We want to go down this road that he said has got a narrow gate that's difficult to enter, that you got to strive to even get in it. And then once you get on it, the way is difficult. But Jesus said, that's the way I'm going. And if you want to follow me, that's the way you got to go. And friends, I don't know if you figured it out yet. To face life is possible, but it's not easy. It takes grace and it takes commitment and it takes you taking advantage of all the blessings God's given to you. But friends, listen to this. He says in that passage, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Now we all got enough sense in here tonight to know that you can't live in deep, habitual, rebellious sin. You can't practice sin and follow Jesus. Now, we got enough sense to know that. And most of us, hopefully, would be dealing with that. And if you're in sin tonight, be known that Jesus loves you and he has provided for you. And Jesus said, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Because he knows you can't follow him if you're full of sin. And he has made preparation to take care of your sin. But guys, he says also, he says, not only to get rid of sin, but listen to what he says in that verse. He says, lay aside every weight. You see, there's a lot of things in life that can be a blessing. But if you let them get misplaced, if you let them begin to take more importance than what they're supposed to be, A blessing can become a burden. You're looking at all this baggage here. When we went to Israel, I was blessed to get to go to Israel a couple years back. And my mama and my stepdad and Diane and me went to Israel. And this is pretty much some of the same luggage. Man, for me, you know, you can only have a bag that weighs so much. I figured if I got two pair of jeans, a couple pairs of socks, and some clean underwear, I can survive 12 days. Amen. But not my wife and not my mama. Man, they had a scale they bought. They had it weighed to the ounce, son. And then they figured out that they found out in the fine print that you could bring a carry-on, and they didn't weigh it. So, man, they put all the heavy stuff in the carry-on. Guess who had to lug it? I found out why they call it luggage. I lugged it around Israel and through airports for 12 days. And, man, we got on the plane, and my mama had one. Boy, I can't remember which one it was. That thing was heavy. And I couldn't find nowhere to put it. My mom said, you got to put that in there. My hair curlers are in there. Boy, I said, I ain't worried about no hair curlers. Mama, well, I ain't going to Israel without them. Then I found out Diane, my mama's got stuff to curl her hair. Diane's got all the stuff in there, the equipment in hers to make her straight. She's got these big paddle things you heat up, straighten her. I'm like, goodness. So, man, we get to Israel. It's bad enough I got us there through the airport. And if you ever knew my stepdaddy, if you hung out with him for more than an hour, you'd start saying, Roy, hurry up. Hurry up. You know Brother Roy. He's the slowest human being on the earth. And I'm just the opposite. If you hung out with me for an hour, you'd say, slow down, Brother Marvin. We're not in a hurry. Because I'm always in a hurry. And man, we was on that thing for 12 days. And we go all day. We get off that bus. And I figured out the quicker you could get that luggage up to that room and get ready, the quicker you could go eat supper. We get off the bus, and I'd be getting my wife's stuff, and I'd wait. As soon as I'd pull it off, I'd get it, and I'd lug it up there to the room. We'd get ready. I'd say, Mama, y'all ready to go eat yet? No, I'm waiting on Roy. He ain't got here yet. Where is he? He's waiting on the people to carry it up. I said, well, what's he doing? He's down there drinking complimentary coffee and eating donuts. I'm like, man, we ready to go eat supper. So, man, I started taking my mama's too, and it didn't take me long to find out that on a journey, if you got to carry too much, it'll wear you out. Amen. And friends, I want to tell you, Israel was awesome, but it'd have been a lot better if I wouldn't have had so much luggage. But I want to understand something. Go to Israel, you've got to have some luggage. But I want to talk to you a little while about a journey where you can't have no luggage. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to come just with yourself and trusting in Him. You can't haul half the world and trust in it. And we got too many people in the church today that wants to have Jesus and everything else. And Jesus said, if you want me, I'm all you need. We just sang it. And you know what? Jesus is never next. Jesus is first. There was people that told Jesus, we'll come and follow you. But first, let us go and bury our parents. And Jesus said, you go and let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Another man said, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Jesus said, oh, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. You sure you won't follow me? Jesus never said following him was easy. But he sure recommended. If you want the life that only He can. I don't know about you. I'm tired of church. I don't want no more church. I want God. I don't want to just be a pastor that people like and they pat you on the back and say, we love you. That was a good sermon. I want to see God move in my lifetime, in our generation. Do stuff that we can't explain except it's supernatural. And friends, listen. Where God does that, is with people who don't trust in what church has begun to trust in. God is not impressed with our money. He's not impressed with our buildings, though they're blessings and they're wonderful. And He's not impressed with our programs. God is impressed with people who trust Him enough to follow Him wherever He says to go and do whatever He says to do. And it's easy to sit on a pew. Churches are filled all over America where people sit Sunday after Sunday. But I'm telling you, God's looking for people that don't want to just sit in a pew. They want to go to the front lines. They want to go down the difficult road. They want to get in the race, and they want to run for Jesus. Friends, I want you to think about this. Jesus said to follow Him, you got to enter through the narrow gate. And you got to walk down the difficult road. And He said, just to get in, you got to strive. Here we are. We got all this stuff, man. Here we are. We got this and we got that. Here I was walking around Israel, got all this stuff. saying, hold up, Mom, I'm going to get your stuff to your room. Just give me a minute. But Christ, look at this. We got all the stuff of the world hooked to us, hanging on to it. We don't want to let go. And Jesus said, come on, I got a way. I got a plan for your life. Just trust me. We say, wait up, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm trying to get through the narrow gate. I'm trying to follow you, Lord, but all this stuff is heavy. You see, we got all kinds of stuff on our life that never was intended to be there because Jesus didn't. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having blessings. We all got blessings, thank God. But a blessing that you allow to become more important to you than Jesus will become a burden. And it'll weight you down instead of help you follow him. I want you to think about this. You said, what's in the baggage of life? And when I did this at my church, I had a pulpit so I could hide it, but I had to put it in here. Here it is. Let me show you. The flesh loves baggage. The flesh. You know what the flesh is? Me. It's all about me. I love me. I like me. And I want me to be happy. I want me to feel good. And I sure want me to look good. So pride works through the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Yeah. And what? The lust that the world loves. But friends, listen. The pride of life. Pride tells the flesh, you need this. It'll make you feel good and it'll make you look good. So lust and pride work with the flesh. Friends, I don't know about you, but this old boy here, if he ain't careful, man, I can get the lust and everything. I'm going to tell you what, I'm getting ready for deer hunting. Man, I got some big buck pictures I've been getting excited about. I'm telling Jesus, oh, Lord, man, what's the weather going to be like Saturday? I've been praying for good weather, cold weather and stuff. But you know what? If that buck ever gets more important than Jesus, I better quit hunting, amen. And that can happen. They said he's meddling now. It's right on top of hunting. Don't be talking about that stuff, preacher. Same with fishing. Same with shopping, ladies. But you see, the flesh will covet things. And the devil knows that. So he takes our flesh, he takes the lust and the pride, and he makes us think we need all this stuff. And there is stuff in the world that makes you feel good. Man, since I came here, God has blessed me with a boat. A better boat than I ever thought I'd have. Man, he done blessed me with an 18-foot boat with a Yamaha 90 on it. Got electronics. I ain't figured out how to use them yet. I need help. Man, I've been fishing. Man, I was thinking, you know, I told our church, I said, now, you know what? That boat is a blessing. But if I get to going fishing too much, and I get to going when I ought to be doing ministry, God will tell me, you got to get rid of that boat. But you know what? At my church, I ain't got to worry about that because I live right next to the church in the parsonage. And every time that boat moves, man, by Sunday, three or four people said, preacher, what you caught? You seen you went fishing. I said, man, y'all watching that boat closer than Jesus. I said, I ain't going to never have to be get caught fishing too much around here. I went twice one week. They said, they must be biting. But you know what? We covet things. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't happen. God wants to bless you with stuff, but he doesn't want stuff. Possession should possess us. You see, there's something else that I see in the church. Unforgiveness. There's people walking around with this baggage of all this resentment and bitterness in their heart. And they're carrying it around. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a hard thing to know. When you got unforgiveness in your heart. You see, but what causes all of this is what I'm talking about. Is this. This is the worst sin I think there is. Unbelief. Unbelief. You see, the reason someone can live a life to where they say, I'm not going to forgive them, is because they don't really believe what God said. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, I'm not going to forgive you. He said, if you judge your brother, I'm going to judge you to the same measure that you judge them. I don't know about you. I don't want that. How about you? I want to be forgiven. You know what? Everyone, I got saved. I'm forgiven. Forgiveness is wonderful until they have to forgive. Then it's hard to find. You see, forgiveness comes because of what you believe first. And you might be hard at first, but if you believe enough to do it, you know what? There's a lot of things in our lives. Materialism. If you allow material things to be misplaced and take too much importance, all your possessions will become a burden. Listen, materialism, when it runs its course, will make you a greedy, stingy, selfish hoarder that covets the things of the world more than the things of God. Did you hear what I said? And we got so many people in the church in America today that are blessed that they got big houses, big sheds, but they got to go get rent-a-sheds to put all their stuff in. Storage wars, you know what I'm talking about? That's what we do in America. We ain't going to get rid of it. We're going to keep it. We might need it. We ain't used it in 100 years. When we got ready to move, we've been living in the same place for 12 years. I told Diane finally, if we can't remember the last time we used it, sell it, give it away, but it ain't coming with us. Man, we had to cut it down. We still had 3 trucks to get here. We're overloaded with material. But listen, immorality. If you allow immorality to become an habitual practice in your life, it will ruin your walk with Jesus. And friends, listen to this. Immorality today, the standard has been lowered so much, even in the church, that we don't use thus saith the Lord. We just compare ourselves to everybody else. And it's easy to look better than the world standard today. Amen. If the church can't look better than the world, oh, Lord, she's in worse trouble than we think. Guys, but listen to this. If you allow immorality to control your life, you'll become a lustful, unclean, fornicating adulterer that cannot be faithful to another. And you'll never be able to have a real relationship with a spouse, and more even important than that, God. Because we got to be faithful back. We're not perfect, but we need to start being in unforgiveness. I've watched this. If you embrace unforgiveness and justify it, you become a bitter, malicious, judgmental, religious Pharisee who would rather get even than get over. You ever met one like that? Man, they're around. Man, they in the church. Because I know personally, you're the best preacher they ever had till you preach one sermon they don't like. Man, you made us look bad. You called us out. Say, man, don't get upset with me. I'm just a messenger. You need to go talk to my boss. But man, I'm going to tell you something. All of that stuff is baggage. And you can't follow Jesus when you've got that on your life. But friends, see, unbelief, which is the inability to trust God enough to follow, what it is. True faith is the ability to believe Jesus enough to follow him, to trust him to do what he wants to do with your life, to send you where he wants to send you, to do what he wants you to do. I remember when we first got saved, man, I was kind of like Dennis. I've been there 33 years in the world. Man, we were in foolish debt. We had all kinds of stuff to overcome. Man, we get saved. We're about a year and a half in. God calls me to be preaching. I'm preaching. 2 years in, man, we've gotten out of debt. We're doing good. We're looking at our boss is fixing to give us working for a restaurant. He's going to give us our own restaurant. He was saying, man, y'all going to make good money. I'm like, man, God's blessing us, man. We're going to build a house. And then all of a sudden, God said, need you to go down there to New Orleans, go to seminary. I said, what? Yeah. I said, God, how are we going to go? I said, man, we just got out of debt. We don't owe nothing. Could you wait till we get some money? God, no, you go now. I said, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell my wife that. He said, you go tell her. I'll make her understand. Remember them days? Man, we left up there. We didn't have nothing but what we owned in one little trailer, a few hundred dollars in our pack, and we was gone to seminary. I want to tell you something. It's difficult years, but it's some of the best. I ain't never learned so much about how faithful Jesus is. And when you can trust him, he'll do what he says. But you see, we get from there. We go to this church where we just come from. Been there 12 years. Wonderful church. Loved us. Took care of us. Blessed us. Prospered us. God says, time to go. I said, you sure about that, God? Sure like it here. Man, I love. Why not? That's where we live. Why not? I love to hunt. I was in the hunting league. Happy church. Let me hunt. Had a friend of mine come down there. He said, boy, to be in Brother Marvin's church, you got to have a pond that he can fish in, land he can hunt, and a garden. But you know what? When God told me to leave, I could not have peace. I could not find joy. There was no contentment and no satisfaction in serving as long as I stayed there out of his will. And one day God said, son, you're going to have to go. And he showed me. He said, you're serving and you're doing ministry for me. But it's been a long time since you did ministry with me. It broke my heart. And we got right with God, and God moved us, and here we are. God's an awesome God. But friends, I want you to understand something. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he's the beginning of it, he's the end of it. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, and everything in between is looking unto Jesus. And when you look to Jesus and you trust Jesus, he's going to lead you places sometimes that you don't want to go. He's going to ask you to do things sometimes that you wouldn't choose to do. But the amazing thing about Jesus is when you get there, he'll make you like you went. And when you start doing it, he'll make you glad you did it. Because that's what Jesus does. And Jesus has got a plan for every life in this room. Number one, to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you in the race? Are you running this journey and following Christ? Or are you just coming to church? And he wants to unfold and reveal his plan and his perfect will for our life. Not everybody's called to be a preacher, but everyone's called to serve him and be a minister and to be at work for him. Friends, but I want to tell you something. It doesn't take a whole lot of stuff to take you out the race. I'm going to close with the story of a man we all know, the rich young man. How many of you heard of him? He's well known. We'd be proud to have him in the youth group, probably make him a deacon. Because, man, he is smart enough to know that he ran down Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? So he knew that in Jesus was the source of life with God. And Jesus said, do all these things. Gave him a list of all the religious stuff that we do. He said, don't lie, honor your parents, keep the Sabbath. He said, Jesus, all these things I've done, but why am I still lacking? Jesus didn't say there's a couple things you lack. He didn't say there's a bunch of things you lack. Jesus said there's one thing you lack. One thing. And you know what he told him? He said, go and sell all your riches. He was a rich man. Take all your possessions and give them away to the poor. And come and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? On judgment day, you give up everything this stinking world has to offer to be able to be with God. Today is the day you got to give it up. And he walked away sad. And the Bible says that Jesus loved him. This story is in all three of the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Mark's account, listen what he says. It says, but he was sad at Jesus' word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Great possessions. Then Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at Jesus' words. And Jesus answered them, and he says, children, how hard it is for those who trust to enter the kingdom of God. Now I know we look at that as entering into the eternal kingdom where we spend eternity with God, and ultimately that's what we hope for. But guys, listen, you don't start living the kingdom life when you die and go to heaven. You start living the kingdom life the day you get saved. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I don't know about you, I never seen the kingdom until I got saved. And the Spirit of God came into me, and he took this book, and he made it come to life, and I seen the kingdom. You know where the kingdom is? It's in the heart of people who trust Jesus more than anything else. And the kingdom is being manifested in people like us today. And Jesus said, it's hard for people who trust in their possessions to come into my kingdom. Friends, it don't take a lot of stuff to get in the way. It took one thing for this man. Is there anything wrong with heaven? Well, no. Unless wealth becomes more valuable and important to you than Jesus. I want to plead with you tonight. We're going to have a time of, we're going to just think about where we are. I want to ask you first, are you in the race? Are you running for Jesus? Because it's hard. You know, Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. You know, it ain't how fast you take off. It's how far you get. You know, it ain't no sprint. It's a marathon. And it's easy to take off quick and give up. I'm getting old, fat, and slow. But boy, I hope that when my life is over, there's a lot of things they're probably going to say about me. But one I think, I hope and pray they're going to say is, he finished the race. He stayed in. He kept the faith. He fought the good fight. And one thing about him, he never turned and gave up. 20 years in ministry coming up this January. And if I was to give up on Jesus, quit serving him, and go back into the world, it would all be in vain. Your life has input. It has influence on grandchildren and neighbors and workers that you work with. And the biggest thing is that we're not perfect, but we don't stop. We don't give up. Jerry Falwell said an overcomer is someone who gets knocked down 9 times and gets up 10. You know how you get up 10? When you've been knocked down 9, you keep looking to Jesus. Where else can we go but to Jesus? He loves you tonight. You might have more baggage on your life than I've got on this stage. But you know how you get rid of it? Say, Lord, take it. I used to think I got to give it away. I quit saying, I said, Lord, I ain't able to give away. Take it from me. Take it. I'm here it is. Tonight, as we begin this time of what we're going to do with what we heard, you bow your head. I just want to ask you, would you be honest enough to say, I'm not in the race like I should be. I need to try hard. Would you be honest to say, preacher, tonight I got a lot of baggage in my life that I've misplaced. It's weighted me down. And I heard things tonight that I need to deal with. I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing. I just want to pray with you. Would you hold your hand up and say, that's me. Amen. Praise the Lord, sister. Thank you, brother. Man, we all struggle from time to time. But I want you to understand something. There's not a burden you're carrying that Jesus won't take, that he'll remove from your life. There's probably someone here tonight who has never been saved. And that's the biggest thing of all, to try to carry your sin. It's impossible. But I want to tell you, there's a whole room full of people here that would tell you, boy, when that sin and that burden gets removed, oh, Lord, what a freedom, what a liberty, what a joy to have your sins and the weight of all your guilt taken away. Jesus will do that for you tonight. So I'm going to ask you right now, as I'm fixing to have a prayer with us and we're going to go our way and continue to run our race, if you need Jesus tonight, if you know you've never been saved, I'm asking you to raise your hand. I'm looking around, nobody else. Is there anybody else? Is there one that would say, I need Christ? And I don't know about you, but it all starts with him. It all ends with him. And everything in the middle is because of Jesus. I'm going to pray with us, and I want to encourage you to go out and run the race. Get rid of those things that so easily weights us down and ensnares us, and keep looking unto Jesus. There's an old song that we sing. I wish I could sing like old Skeeter. One thing I can do, I can eat like Skeeter. But this old song, I know Nathaniel could sing it. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. And y'all know the chorus. This is the answer to everything you heard tonight. This is all you got to do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Get your eyes on Jesus and he'll take care of the rest. Amen. Look unto him, church, and let him lead and direct you. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. Let me pray with us, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Nathaniel. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the gift of faith, to be able to trust you, to allow you to lead our life. And I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for Pastor Dennis. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. But Lord, none of it could happen without Jesus. And Lord, help us to learn to trust him more, to look to him, increase our faith, and show us the way and help us to follow you each and every day. Lord, for the one here struggling with his salvation, I pray today that he would say that prayer, that he would confess his sins, repent and turn to you and put faith in Christ. And you would give him that blessed assurance of knowing that he belongs to you. Thank you as we go out this week, that we go out with a God who goes with us, who'll never leave us and never forsake us, who has promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you.